today a series that we've called Jesus Unhinged. We've been walking through the book of Mark step by step. We spent a long time in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and then kind of flying through 3, 4, and 5, just highlighting things. And today's the last day of that. And as often we do, we take communion at the end of our series to sort of just kind of make a covenant with God to just kind of like, hey, this is a step we're going to take and kind of commit to as individuals and as a church. This particular passage that we have in front of us is Mark chapter 5. If you want to follow along, it starts in verse 21. But the common theme of this particular passage is touch. There's five senses that humans have that we typically talk about: seeing, hearing, touching, smelling, and tasting. And there's a sixth one that if you think you have it, we should talk later. It's like the movie, you know, we should probably talk about that. But generally, the way I said that is in the order of importance. We typically put sight at the top of that list, right? Because sight sort of impacts all the other ones. If I see the food I'm tasting, I can taste it better, right? If I see the thing that I'm smelling, I can understand it better. If I see the thing I'm touching, I can understand that thing better. But today's passage is about touch. I remember one time, my first draft of the sermon included this story, and I decided to scrap it. I'm just going to throw it in there now, I guess. In 2006, long time ago for some of us, I was directing a youth ministry in Dayton, and we had, I don't know, maybe 10 or so high school students we took on a mission trip to Puerto Rico. And this mission company, like it was like a company, you show up and they have staff there already and they tell you all the rules and things. But they had a way of explaining things that that stuck with our particular group, because they described to us good touch and bad touch and how to know the difference between good touch and bad touch and when to report such touch. And so bad touch became a phrase that our high school boys used all the time, even on the basketball court if you would foul them, you know, like bad touch, you know, like that was a thing. But what we see in this passage is good touch. There's good touch. There is bad touch that causes a lot of damage for a lot of people. But when Jesus touches us, it's always good touch. This passage we're looking at where a guy demands Jesus' touch and a woman tries to touch Jesus. These two things happening. Verse 21, Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, that should trigger something if you were here last Sunday. We talked about Jesus calming the storm, and the promise was that they would get to the other side. So they made it to the other side, and now they're coming back to the original side where they were leaving from last week. So they were over on the other side, and now they're coming back, and the big crowd returns. Verse 22, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter, aged about 12 years, is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. This guy Jairus would have been a leader in the synagogue. In some traditions, you might call that person a trustee. You know, he's the guy who makes sure all the doors are locked and makes sure the windows are working properly and makes sure all the fire extinguishers are up to code, okay? He might have also had some sort of spiritual oversight of the church. He might have been a lay leader of some sort, like pastoral care involved. He was involved in the church. Now he has a daughter who's about 12 years old. Must have been really sick, because he came to Jesus about this, and she did not accompany him. She was not well. But the guy wanted Jesus to come see his daughter. The guy needed Jesus' touch. There's something about that level of faith where he needed Jesus to come. Now, if you're familiar with one other story that is in the gospel, There's another guy, Roman centurion, who's overseeing all these people. He doesn't need Jesus to come touch his person that he loves. Instead, he just says, sends somebody out and says, Jesus, just do it and it'll happen. So it's just interesting, this level of faith where this Jewish guy needed Jesus to come touch his daughter. I think it's good that one of the religious leaders of the community actually supported Jesus. He had faith that Jesus could do it. It's just interesting where his limit to faith lied. Let's see, we're moving on. Verse 24. They're on their way to Jairus' house, and a large crowd followed them and pressed around Jesus. Verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, that's a huge issue. 12 years subject to bleeding. She'd been bleeding a long time. And bleeding in that culture was a big no-no. Like, you can't have any blood on you. Can't imagine the length of time that is, 12 years, first of all. And what that causes, like the pain of that, the energy loss, right? The exhaustion that comes with blood loss, the mess. But also, in that culture, very much considered unclean. You can't have blood on you because if you're around other people or touch other people, then those people become unclean as well. And therefore, people who are bleeding are forced outside the community. They have no community support around them. They're no longer welcome. 12 years. Verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, and yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. No offense to our medical community. Like, I know a lot of you work in the medical community, but lots of people suffer under the care of doctors, especially in those days, because they didn't know what they were doing. I will read this to you because I find it fascinating. There was a rabbi. In fact, a lot of the rabbis were the doctors in those days. The religious field and the medical field like overlapped a good bit. Rabbi Yochanan recorded how to help a woman who is bleeding. Here's his advice, okay? Take the gum of Alexandria, of alum, and of Corcus hortensis, the weight of a zuzi each, and let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that hath an issue of blood. So there's your... But if this fails, take of Persian onions, 9 logs, boil them in wine and give it to her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. But if this should fail, set her in a place where 2 ways meet and let her hold a cup of wine in her hand and let somebody come up behind and affright her and say, arise from thy flux. But if this should fail, like it just goes on and on. Can you see how she would have suffered when that's the medical advice? Let's just scare her. It'll work. And if it doesn't work, let's just give her poisonous wine. That should work too. That is suffering. Not only that, it says she spent all she had. She spent all of her pennies and all of her dimes, all of her shekels, everything. She spent all she had getting second opinions, third opinions, fourth opinions. And all the doctors were unable to help her. In fact, she kept getting worse. She spent all she had. We think that modern medicine is hard for the marginalized people. This is a problem that's been happening for centuries. Unaffordable health care that doesn't actually bring health. So this woman, she's been ostracized from her community. She's in pain. She's in a continual mess. She's destitute. She's tired. She's unclean. And yet, verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, she just thought it, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. It's all it will take just to touch it. And here's what's kind of amazing about this. In fact, it might be unhinged in a way. From her point of view, she had to be sneaky about this because she was unclean. So she was not supposed to be around people. She was not supposed to be in a crowd. She was unclean. Therefore, she should not touch anyone. Anyone she touched would then also be unclean. But yet she just wanted to touch his clothes. Traditional garb for rabbis, which Jesus was a rabbi, whether he wore the traditional garb or not, I don't know, would have had a robe with little tassels around the bottom of it to kind of set the rabbis apart. So maybe he had that. And maybe she's just thinking, like, if I can just touch one of those little tassels, I'll make it so he's not unclean, and maybe I'll be healed. She finally reaches him. She gets up to him. She reaches out. Here's verse 29. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Bam! She's healed. Just like that, completely restored to the perfected state of health that she should have been in. And as soon as she touched Jesus, she was healed, and she could feel it. She knew right then, I'm all better. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? So as soon as she touched him, Jesus knew something had happened. He knew that some power had gone out of him. It was immediate for both of them. Jesus noticed something happened. Now, this is the only time in the Gospels that it's referenced that power actually flowed out of him. Like that the healing caused a physical manifestation in him, something happens. The only time that that's recorded, but the disciples doubted it. They didn't think anything really happened. Verse 31, you see these people crowded against you, the disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? It's like, come on, they're all touching you. They're all around you right now. Clearly, have you ever been in a crowd like that before? Have you? Yeah, like go to a concert or, I don't know, athletic event or something. I mean, you're touching everybody. We don't do that anymore because of COVID. We don't touch. But that's remember what life used to be like. It just crowded like that. And then verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. I'll keep reading. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So Jesus persists in it. He's looking around for this somebody, a person who had touched him and the power had gone out, and he makes her face him. Even in her fear, he makes her turn and face him, and she brings her face to him. Now, Jesus already knew who it was. He already knew the whole backstory of the woman. He knew everything about her, but yet she told the whole truth. She faced him and told the whole truth. I love that. She told the whole truth. She didn't hold anything back. She said the whole truth about her substitutes for Jesus. She told the whole truth that she had actually had to sneak in and touch Jesus. She had to tell the truth that she might have made him unclean. She had to own up to that. Have you ever told Jesus the whole truth? All of it? Have you ever told Jesus all the things you've tried besides him? Have you told Jesus all the things you've spent your money on? Have you ever told Jesus how you were out of line? We don't say those things usually because we know Jesus already knows anyway. He already knows. She got the miracle, but she didn't get the blessing until she told the whole truth. There's something powerful about that kind of cleansing. Cleansing of her body and her spirit and her mind and her soul. He tells her to go in peace and be freed from her suffering. And I don't think he's talking just about physical. We can be free from our mental suffering, our emotional suffering. There was more to her suffering than physical. I'm willing to bet there's more to your pain than just physical. And you can be freed from that as well. You live with emotional pain of things that you've done and things that have happened to you. Tell Jesus the whole truth. Turn and face Jesus. You won't make Jesus unclean, but he'll make you clean. She reached out and touched Jesus, and that touch made her clean. It didn't make him unclean. She wanted to touch Jesus. She reached out and touched Jesus. She wanted to touch him. But the other guy that we actually started the story with, we got to finish his story, Jairus, he wanted Jesus' touch. She wanted to touch him. He wanted Jesus' touch. See the different levels of faith. It's a difference of saying, all I want you to do is touch me, Jesus. And this, all I want to do is touch you, Jesus. There's lots of people in the crowd that day. I imagine he got touched by a lot of different people. She wasn't the only one that touched him that day, but she reached out and touched him in faith. I think you could come here in a crowd on Sunday morning and accidentally bump into Jesus. I think the spirit is alive enough in here that you could accidentally bump into Jesus. But what if you did like this woman and specifically reached out to touch him? To have that kind of faith where you're reaching for him, longing for him, hoping to just get a brush of the tassel of his robe that you could be healed and made whole again. What's beautiful about it is that Jesus meets the need of all of us where we are. For this woman, he allowed her to touch him, and she was healed. And for Jairus, he goes on to the house and does the thing that Jairus needed to do. Let's pick up the story back there. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" These people knew dead when they saw it. They knew that she wasn't breathing. You know, like they know what that's like. They've been part of that before. Verse 36, overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now I can imagine Jairus, the girl's dad, is probably going nuts by now. "She's dead? What are you talking about, she's dead? It's because all of you people are in the way, and that nasty woman delayed us. If we had just gone straight there, she wouldn't be dead by now." But Jesus gives them two instructions. He says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He already had enough belief to go ask Jesus in the first place, right? He had enough that he thought Jesus could do something to heal her, make her well. Now he just needs that much more faith to know he can bring her back from the dead. Verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So Jesus goes into the room with Peter, James, and John, leaves the crowd outside. And when they come to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. So he takes his top three guys, Peter, James, and John. They go to the house. I think he's just showing them the ropes. Like, here's how you do these kinds of things. You're going to need this later. In fact, Peter does this exact same thing later in Acts. But there's this commotion there. This was interesting. I found this in my research. They actually hired mourners. A common person would hire one mourner just to, like, amp it up a little bit, you know? Like, okay, we need people to actually mourn here, so we get one to get it started, you know? But somebody like Jairus, he was a prominent leader, so he might have had two or three mourners there and a flute player. Like, there would have been a lot of commotion going on there. And we know they're not sincere in this, because they go from mourning to mocking very quickly. They just turn off the mourning and they mock Jesus. They laughed at him for saying, she's not dead, she's asleep. Now, Jesus looks unhinged here because she's obviously dead to our understanding. But the things that we look at that are dead, that's where God sees life. Here's the continuing the story. After he put them all out, he took the child's father, mother, and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He makes everybody leave. But he took her by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha kaum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Of course they were astonished. They thought she was dead. She was dead to them. Aren't we all astonished when that which looks dead to us is made alive again? When there's a glimmer of hope and the redemption story of God starts to activate in a certain person's life, we see that that person is not dead, but there is hope that God can renew and restore. Jairus was an important man. He's the ruler of the synagogue. That woman on the road, she wasn't anybody. We don't even know her name. Jairus was probably wealthy because he was an important man. This woman was poor because she spent all of her money trying to get well. Jairus came publicly in front of everybody. The woman, she came privately. Jesus healed Jairus' daughter privately, but healed the woman publicly. Jairus thought Jesus had to do a lot to heal his daughter. The woman thought all she needed to do was touch his garment. Jesus responded to the woman immediately. Jesus responded to Jairus after a delay. Here's what I know. The touch of Jesus comes in different ways. It's not all going to be the same all the time for everybody. But when we experience the touch of Jesus, we experience a change of life. In fact, the touch of Jesus might make you unhinged. It might make you come unhinged for the kingdom. And all the messages of the series, the conclusion has come with what has Jesus done that you can be unhinged with him. Clear back at the beginning, we talked about he's calling you to something new. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. That's what he talked about. Then he called us to follow him. Called us to remove distractions. He heals our body and our souls. He chooses the most unlikely people to serve. And he redefines our labels and relationships. He calms storms. He sees us to the other side. And now we see his very touch has the power to wake us up from our deadly slumber and restore us to life, even after 12 years of suffering. Number 12 isn't the limitation to the number of years. It represents completeness and wholeness. Think about the young girl was 12 years old. And the woman had suffered 12 years. As we take communion together, think about how Christ has come unhinged in your life. What things are you seeing in your life where Jesus has done something amazing, something beautiful, something that has woken you up to his continual presence, to be a part of his kingdom in whatever way? Maybe also see where Jesus is calling you to come alongside where he's already working, where he's already moving, and simply join him there. We're going to take this communion together. I think the band's got another song to sing. You're going to come up. Do you want to take communion together as a team, or it's okay? Okay, we'll get you afterward. On the night Jesus was betrayed. He had taken a supper with his disciples. We typically call it the Last Supper. And after the supper was over, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Every time you take of this, do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he poured out the cup. He said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many. Every time you take of this, do it in remembrance of me." And so, God, we take these gifts of bread and cup, and we ask, Lord, that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that they might be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, empowering us and nurturing us to be in your kingdom, to be fully realized as the body of Christ, we too, broken together to serve you. Lord, this meal is actually completely unhinged. Who would just take bread and juice and call it body and blood? The people of Christ, that's who. And so God, empower us in whatever it is that you're working on in our thoughts, our hearts, to be a part of in your kingdom. Give us that nourishment and confidence through your body and blood that we can join you where you're working. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song, and as God guides you to come and receive Holy Communion, do so. You may take the elements back to your seat, or if you're ready to do it just right here, you're welcome to do so.